All right, so this is the last week of this series, from what I understand. I haven't been in here for the other ones as I help out with the teaching the younger ones, grade 4 through 7, but I've heard great things, and hopefully we'll be able to learn some things this morning. We're going to be mainly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a fantastic, probably the best parenting instruction manual that there is. If you just go through there and just what it says from father to children and about children, if you just took those things, it would be a fantastic parenting manual. But then all it has to say about wisdom, which can be applied to us and to our children, a fantastic parenting manual. And when we interpret the book of Proverbs, there's a couple things that we need to remember. Number one is that Proverbs is a book of truisms. They're not inviolable promises per se. In the long run, they are inviolable promises. But because of sin and because of choices that we make that could be wrong choices or others make that affect us, these things should be true. If there was no sin in the world, they would be absolutely true. But in the short term right now, we don't always find these to be true. You can look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11 for an example. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. I don't have any kings as my friend. Am I doing all right? Yes, King Jesus, of course. But hopefully I'm pure of heart. Many of you are pure of heart, good speech. And so it doesn't mean this is always the case, but most of the time these things will turn to be true. And then ultimately, they will be true. In God's economy, we know that these are promises that are true and will ultimately turn out to be true, even for us as people, as we go through our lives. All right, and they also, we need to make sure that we're verbally repeating these promises and these words of wisdom to our children, and but not just verbally repeated. We need to make sure that we're living them out in our lives so that our children can see these things in action. And then finally, we need to use these and with our children tenderly, tenderly admonish them to learn these things and to understand and to apply them to their lives. I've mentioned before, but a saying that I really, that you hear that I don't like, I don't think it's biblical at all, is oftentimes you'll hear parents say, "I'm your father, I'm not your friend." And that's not a tender admonition in the way that I see it. And I don't see that in the Bible. I look at Jesus when he says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend." If he can call us his friend, I want my children to be my friend. And so tenderly admonishing them. Obviously, there are times where I play more of a fatherly role, where there's discipline or those things required. But those are an act of friendship as well. And but I also want to be my children's friend because I know that they're growing up. And one day, hopefully, we're going to be just friends. They're going to grow out of that where I'm disciplining them. And I have seen the results of parents that parent that way. And sometimes, you know, the children turn out fine and sometimes they don't. That can be the case. But anyway, we want to make sure that we're tenderly admonishing our children in love, disciplining as necessary, which we'll talk about a little bit this morning. All right, there's 10 things that we're going to go over from the book of Proverbs. You can get these notes. I'm happy to send them to you. This is based largely on a study that they did at Mark Dever's church. And actually, I think this speaker, it looks like he had taken a lot of stuff from John MacArthur. These 10 points are actually 10 points that John MacArthur had gone over at one point. 10 things. We must teach our children, number one, to fear their God. I'm going to go through and read all 10 because I don't know how far we'll actually get this morning. We'll go for about another 20, 25 minutes, and then we'll open it up to more discussion. If you have questions or comments in the meantime, feel free to quickly make those, and then we'll move on, and then we'll open it up for a little more discussion. So number one, we must teach them to fear their God. Number two, we must teach our children to guard their minds. Number three, to obey their parents. Number four, to select their companions. Number five, to control their lusts. Number six, to enjoy their spouses. Number seven, to watch their words. Number eight, to pursue their work. Number nine, to manage their money. And number 10, to love their neighbors. We'll be, like I said, in the book of Proverbs all morning for the next however many minutes. But he goes back to tenderly admonishing our children. Look at Proverbs 2. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. And then I'll read a few others for you. My son or daughter, when he's speaking, we understand he's speaking generically. So, my son, accept my words and store up my commands within you. So he's admonishing him, accept my words, take what I'm teaching you and listen. The whole book of Proverbs, especially the first few chapters that he's written to his children, are written in that tone. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. We want our children to see that their primary goal in life is pursuing wisdom. And much of that wisdom can and should come from us. I often think of that with my own children. And when I've talked to them about looking for a spouse, which we'll talk about a little bit later, or looking for different friends, or if they can do a certain event or activity, go to an event or to an activity. And, you know, sometimes the answer is no, or there's hard questions or things that need to be dealt with. And I want them to know that as their father, I only want what's best for them. But we can say that, but do we really live it? Do they understand that in the way that we're parenting them and that we love them and that we do things for them, not just out of duty, but out of love for them? And they need to understand this. And so hopefully as they get older, they understand, well, I disagree with mom and or dad on this, but I know that maybe they know something I don't know. Hopefully they understand that we've lived a little bit longer and hopefully have some more wisdom. And I know that they love me and they would want the best for me. And so I'm going to trust them. And I believe that comes through tender admonishment as we go through their lives. And then Colossians 2, verse 3. Let's turn there really quickly. We need to teach them about finding wisdom. And in finding wisdom, they actually find Christ. And Christ is where we find all our wisdom. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Actually ending in the very end of verse 2, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we teach them, as we admonish them, as we try to teach them these wisdom words from Proverbs, we understand that ultimately all wisdom is in Christ, and that's why we teach them the Bible and about Christ. So number one, we must teach them to fear God. The very beginning of Proverbs, what is that verse that we all know in Proverbs chapter 1, or many of us would know in Proverbs chapter 1. What is it? Yeah, 1 verse 7, which says,
fear of the Lord is the beginning of
the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools beginning of knowledge, actually, verse 7 says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we must teach them that. Verse chapter 9, verse 10, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the one that uses wisdom, and the other is knowledge. And we can talk about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, but they're both important. What is the fear of the Lord? What would you say that is? I'm sorry, somebody? Respect, okay, yeah, that's part of it, absolutely. Respecting God. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, you have to understand God to really fear Him. That's absolutely part of it. Obedience, yeah, that's part of it. Anybody else? Yes. Reverence, yes. Graham? Submission, okay, that's a result of the fear of God, absolutely. The definition that he has here is a sacred awe of God's utter holiness. A sacred awe, so we stand in awe of how holy God truly is. We sang about that this morning in the presence of a holy God. And, as well, it's also the fear of God's displeasure. Okay, so there is, in the fear of God, obviously, a fear of God and displeasing Him. A holy, healthy sense of terror and apprehension. I mean, if you're not terrified of God in some sense, now that shouldn't be what consumes us about God, but if we're not terrified of God and what He can do to us, I mean, we wouldn't get saved in the beginning, in the first place, that terror that we have of God. But we, as Christians, we need to be terrified of God's judgment, in a sense. And then we understand as we grow in God and come to love Him, we understand more of the aspects and the attributes of God's personality. All right, so we want to lay out for our children the fear of God. It says in Proverbs 10:27, 14:27, the fear of God is the key to life. In Proverbs 1:7, of course, it's the key to wisdom. And in Proverbs 15:16, it tells us that the fear of God is better than wealth. So it's better to fear God than to be a wealthy person. And as parents, we need to speak soberly to our children about this and understand that this is not something to be taken lightly or trivially, and live it out, as we talked about just a minute ago, that we actually fear God. Do your children understand that you fear God? And we need to have that fear of God and show them and model that for them. And what does that look like in our lives? All right, so fearing God, we need to teach them that. We need to teach them to guard their minds. Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, guard your heart with all diligence. In 23:7, he uses the heart as a synonym for the mind. He says, as a man's heart is, so is he. All right, so wherever your heart or whatever your mind is thinking, that's really the person that you are, that sometimes people can't see. And this is a huge job for us, to teach them to guard their mind. I mean, I'm sure all through history it has been, but today there are so many things as well that can get into our children's mind. I am not a person who is anti-television, but you certainly need to be aware of what is on television and make sure your children don't just have free reign with television. We enjoyed yesterday watching the Springboks come back from two tries down and beat Wales, and that was a good game, and the World Cup soccer and things like that. There are some things that can be good and even edifying, but there's so much, obviously, it goes without saying, I think, that is so bad. And it makes me very nervous when I hear of children who have free run of their television or their Xbox or PlayStation or Wii or texting or all those things. There's so many things that can come. We need to be guarding and be vigilant on that with our children. And we can't just give free rein in helping them. That is one of the primary jobs of our parents, is to train their mind. And so we can't just let anything come into their mind. And so important to be working on that. And so it would just urge us, all of us together, to take care with our children and with the other children of parents in here, and admonish and encourage each other to beware of these dangers and to help each other, help our children to guard their minds. And yet there is a difference between being inexperienced and naive. And we want our children to be inexperienced in evil, but not naive about evil. inexperienced means you are not partaking in evil. You don't go in and do whatever evil things are available to us. Being naive means you don't understand when something is evil. And that's the type of person that can easily fall into doing evil because they look at something and they say, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. We don't want children that are naive. We want them to understand what evil is, how we should respond to it biblically, and how to live their lives, how to train their mind to understand that. He gives a good example in here. Talking about Star Wars, it may well, I think this was a quote from MacArthur actually, it may well be more profitable to watch Star Wars with your kids and teach them how to identify and refute its erroneous New Age philosophy rather than trying to keep your children spiritually quarantined, completely shut off from such influences. And so some of those things, like he says, it may be better to sit down and to talk through those things and help them understand. And this could go for books that your kids are reading. I try to read, at least if my kids are reading in a series. We have two avid readers and two that can take it or leave it. But the ones that are avid, I love to read too, so they kind of get that from me. But I try to read at least something from that a book that they'll read or maybe a book from the series and check that out just so I know what's going on and then talk to them about, okay, well, here's some things that maybe we could be aware of. And just tell me, please, if something comes up in the book and we'll discuss it or maybe we should put that book aside. And so it's not just television. It's those things. It's games that they play, obviously, on all the gaming things that are out there. And it applies to all sorts of life. We'll talk about their friends in just a minute, but this can apply to that as well. And so we want kids who are not naive, but they're inexperienced in what is evil. All right, so teaching our children to guard their minds. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so those are the things we really want to be spending our time thinking about. We must teach our children to obey their parents. I think last week was at Kirk that spoke on discipline and spanking and the rod and those types of things. And so we won't spend much time on that. But it is critical that they understand authority. The way that our kids see us is often the way that they're going to perceive the personality of God. And that is a weighty thing. And as parents, we would say, you know, no, that isn't what we want. We want them to understand that God is so much, obviously, stronger and better and more pure and holy. But in reality, that is often the way that our children will see how God is with them. And so it's important, that is a weighty thing as parents, that we are showing good attributes in a way that they can understand what God can be like, and then also explaining to them who God truly is. And so we need to teach them to understand God's authority and to be people who are under authority. This affects every aspect of life. I think it was in Iron Man we were talking a little bit about this, and will your children be good employees? Will they be good church members? I mean, this under authority affects every aspect of life, and they need to understand how it is to live correctly and biblically under authority. And there are times where we need to stand up against wrongdoing from authorities. But by and large, we are called to obey authorities. Proverbs is full of verses about talking about pleasing the king and how that can make your life easier. And then we know, I think it's in 1 Peter, about submitting to authorities and all that. And so we want to make sure that we're obeying these authorities. Proverbs 1 or 4, 1 through 4, talks about keeping commands and living. Proverbs 6, the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. We want to teach them to avoid death, Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Talk about something that's sobering and serious. A vivid illustration of a bird coming and plucking out your eye and eating it. That's what happens, the Bible says, to those who scorn their mother and mock their father. And then he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, in Proverbs 13:24. So helping them to understand that discipline is necessary. It's required by God. You need to live under authority, and how to live under authority biblically. And then teaching them to select their companions. This is such an important point as well. Do you know your children's friends? Like who they are? And then do you know what kind of person that child is? And getting to know them and talking to them and then talking to your children about them. Oftentimes we'll have, you know, the kids will have friends over, or they'll, when we were in the States or even now playing rugby, but they were playing baseball and listening to what the kids would say in the dugout, and they learned a whole new vocabulary, unfortunately, there many times. And so how do you talk to your kids about those things? And why is that considered foolish? And why is it considered wrong? And dealing with those things. And so we need to teach them. Do you have an open door policy where, as a parent, I can always walk into my children's room? And if they have friends over, the door should be open and we should be able to listen to any conversation. Or obviously, if there's something that's sensitive, they can come to us, and we understand that those things can happen too. But generally speaking, you know, do you understand what's going on in your children's life? Do I understand? And am I willing to take the time to come to know their friends and see what their friends are like? This does not mean they shouldn't have any unsaved friends. Doesn't even mean they shouldn't have any saved friends that are foolish or acting foolishly. But is the influence more that my children are being influenced by that? I need to be careful. Or that we're teaching them and training them to influence others and hopefully be able to change the ways that others are acting as well. And so we need to know what they're doing. Understanding that who their companions are, is not, God is not indifferent to that. Here's some verses about that. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is a negative warning that Solomon gives. Later he says it more positively. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." And so your companions have a huge impact on you. In the second half of that verse, it says, "But the companions of fools will be destroyed." Right? So their companions are very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And so I think we all understand that who our children are with has a tremendous impact. And oftentimes they want to be with somebody, or a child invites them over for a playtime or for whatever, but we need to be aware. We try to talk to our children and say, what is this child like? Or maybe we've seen something in another child and we say, what do you think about this? Why do they act this way? Why are they doing this? And how do you think that should be corrected? Or why is it wrong? Or why is it right? Okay, now you're going into this situation. How are you going to deal with it? Because sometimes they're unavoidable. So we need to understand those things. Can you think of some of your children's friends who are wise, and hopefully they're able to spend more time with them than they are with other children? So we need to teach them to choose their companions carefully. Teaching them to control their lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That goes back to the last point about companions and spending the majority of your time with people who have faith and love and are righteous and peaceful. But we need to talk to our children about their lusts, those things that consume all of us that we understand physically and mentally. And talking specifically about boy and girl relationships and not avoiding that topic, as difficult as it can often be. That's a tough one. But Proverbs dives right into it. Proverbs 2, 16, verse 29. That wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So this is somebody that may have known about God and understood the scriptures, but then forsakes it. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So in other words, these sexual sins that are so prevalent that we all are, can fall into, it can lead to death. It's very serious, and we need our children to understand this. It can literally be fatal. Chapter 5 in verse 3, it says, "The lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." So it looks good, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Proverbs is a great book to do a study on this with your children. Just going through and looking at verses that deal specifically with these issues. It's a good one to do. Probably many of you do the same that we have, but go through and read a chapter of Proverbs or a portion of a chapter of Proverbs a day with your children. That's a great way to do a Bible study and to get wisdom into their mind. But we need to talk specifically with our children about what should they be looking for in a spouse? And literally writing a list and saying, well, here are things that you should look for in a spouse, and here are some negative things that you shouldn't. And then as they get closer to that period of their life, okay, so a person that you're interested, let's look at what are the good aspects and what are the negative aspects, and how do those things work into your relationship, and do we want you in a relationship with a certain person or not? And so we have to look into these things very closely. It's very, very important that we teach on those things and that we don't just become an observer in our children's relationships. All right? Well, we can go on. I can go on in a little bit, but let's open it up a little bit for discussion if you have some things. The next ones are enjoy spouses, watch their words, pursue their work, which is an interesting one. But what do you guys think about some of these things this morning? What are some experiences that you've had with your children? What are some experiences that you've had as children? And what have you seen? Anybody care to elaborate on any of this? Yes.
I think it's more about role modeling.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't do it, that's good.
Right. Yeah, so he's saying we need to be role models, as we talked about before, because you can say a lot of things, but unless you're actually living what you're talking about, it's very unlikely that your children are going to follow. In fact, if you're saying one thing and doing another, it's very likely that they're going to go the opposite direction and never want to do what you're telling them they should. Yes?
One principle that we try to follow is the more our children fear God, the more freedom we can give them.
Mm.
Our goal as parents is to shoot those arrows and give them complete freedom.
Mm.
Soon, probably by the time they're 18, they'll be on their own and making all their own decisions. So as they grow in maturity and fear of the Lord, we can give them more freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to take them away again. Like, especially with the freedom that the internet provides, access to everything.
Right.
So we've had times where our children need the internet for school, and yet I'm not always around to monitor it. So we've had to say, okay, internet use is only in the lounge. You don't, you can't have your own laptop, because then that gives you freedom to be in your bedroom or where nobody can see what you're doing. We don't think our children are ready for that amount of freedom yet, especially to use their time wisely and to pursue things that are good and profitable.
Right.
And yet someday they're going to need to know how to make those decisions and do them in the fear of the Lord.
Right. Yeah, we also have a similar, you know, if you're using a computer, you need to be with somebody that can see what you're on there. And then, I mean, it's not even just that, like you alluded to a little bit, it's just it's a time consumer as well. You can get on there, and we all know we've done it, and you're supposed to be studying for something or whatever, and you get on to whatever, Facebook, or I guess the ladies seem to love Pinterest or whatever it is, and time flies when you're having fun, but you need to be doing some other things. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, just speak very. Oh, there we go.
Looking at the different points you've gone through from a child's perspective, one thing that I know affected my life a lot growing up was lack of involvement in my life from my parents' side. And I was brought up by my friends and by myself and by the television. Those are the main sources of teaching that I got. So with selecting companions, it was whoever welcomed me in. And if we look at that verse about when sinners entice you, they're the ones usually doing the enticing. So you get enticed into the wrong company, and with God in your mind, once you're with the wrong company, or when you have free access to the internet or to television, I remember at a very young age going into an internet cafe and searching for a particular movie with a particular name, and it brought out graphic content. That was my first exposure. Then watching television as well, there was no guard over it, so I was exposed to more graphic stuff. And that just kind of piles on and on and on. And if you have no guards, no one even teaching you what this means or if it's wrong or not, then you kind of bring yourself up in a way that you think is right, and it lags on for years in your life.
Yeah, it has effects for a long, long time. Definitely. Anybody else about like television, books? What do you do with your kids in dealing with those kinds of things? I know many have said that they don't have television, but I mean, your children do something with their time, I'm sure. What do you do with books that they read? Or I'm the only one. Yes.
Well, I'll just use an example of movies, and whether that's sort of DVDs or movies. We were diligent to there are a number of sites that you can go to that from a biblical perspective have proper write-ups on these movies, and that informs us beforehand. And gives us enough information to then make a decision as to whether this would be a wholesome movie or not. And even
Right.
And yes, it takes extra time. It takes extra diligence. And sometimes you walk out there and, sure, you just couldn't find anything. You look for half an hour, and you're not just going to take something for the sake of taking something.
Right.
So I think there's a level of diligence, and we've got to think about these things, because what we feed our eyes and our ears ends up in our hearts. And our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are enticed by these things. And so we see that James speaks about how sin starts, how we are taken away, and we are lured away by the desires of our hearts. And so that verse in Proverbs that we read, that speaks about, as Paul was 23, that we've got to watch over our hearts.
Right.
What
about even with families in our churches? And I'll get to you in 1 second. But I'll just use our previous church as an example. But we would not just let our children go to somebody's house, and even a good faithful member in the church, and watch whatever they were watching. We would always require that they call us. And the parents learned quickly, okay, it's the Kirby kids, we'll call their parents and say, here's the movie that they're watching, and here's what we know about it, we've seen it before, or whatever. And so we wanted to filter those things, especially at a young age, even now, but even more then. You were going to say?
Yeah, I
Yeah.
We don't see the efforts. And it's to start training your children as well to look past those things, to not absorb everything. Because we've gotten so used to it, we filter it out, they don't. They absorb. And we're living in such a time frame where they get bombarded by so many different things. It's in your home, it's on the billboard everywhere, and it's to be vigilant enough to be in their lives and to be actively training them over time.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that is the biggest thing, I would say, role modeling, but being active, taking an active role in it. It's time-consuming, it's hard, especially when you have 7 or 8 children in your house, but it's worth it in the end. You want to see them grow to love the Lord. All right, anybody else real quick? We'll move on. Yes.
I remember the garage, her father's garage was plastered with pornography. Movies that they rented were hideous. And I was exposed to things that my parents never would have allowed me to be exposed to if they knew. So, if anyone has any wisdom on that.
Anybody? Yeah. All right. I mean, on our part, we encourage our children to have unsafe friends because we believe it's important for them to reach, and they can reach them in a way that we can't. But extra vigilance we would find in that. And so a lot of it is structured, so sporting events and or sports, getting involved in those, and then how do they interact with those kids? I don't know if any of our children have ever spent the night at a child's house that is unsaved. Do you remember any of that? No? Okay. I don't think so. There's one kid that I would think maybe I would trust the parents, and they know, but the parents know where we stand on all these issues. And then I would definitely talk to my children as soon as we could, and always let them know that they can call us. And if there's a situation that they're questioning or something going on, and we're happy to pick them up and explain to the parents if we need. But what were you going to... And not only just, I'm sorry, not only is it inevitable, it's right that they should. Very good. Yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to say communication. It's important. Aiken and I are beginning this week, and in the previous week, we've had numerous discussions with our children in the last month. And to see openness. Openness is such an amazing thing. If you can, your kids have the, if they've got the freedom to come and talk to you about things that you've been struggling with, to not condemn them, to not speak down to them, to not, but to listen and to give God the advice, to teach them in such a way that you can always go to someone. That's how we've got the wider body of the church.
Right.
That will help you, admonish you, come alongside you, because you're not working this road by yourself.
Right.
So that's the key, is openness and communication. If you don't cultivate that with your children, you've lost half the battle, because they'll hide things from you. They'll not speak about that. I can use an example with Ethan in the bus. A year ago, 2 years ago, at King School, and the language in that bus is...
Right.
Now, I love it because they need to be among those people.
Right.
Yet, spoke to him before and I said, there are things that probably you won't be aware of. No. If you feel uncomfortable, come and talk to me. And afterwards, it's out of the bus, and it's just not released. So, things like that is communication and openness between parents and children.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Presh has something to say in the back. Before it gets to you, let me just say, we've had the same experience with King's School, which we're so thankful that they allow our children to come and play sports and so forth. But my kids played sports all seasons in the States in our town league, and we expected, you know, cursing and crudeness and stuff like that, and kind of walked with them through that. But they've told us that at King's School they hear all the same stuff. So we need to be aware of that. Just because it's Christian, a Christian school, I grew up in a Christian school, and all those things went on there as well. So need to be aware as parents. Yes?
Just a question on your children having saved friends. Is this an assumption that they're saved and they're being alive, or they're not saved but still having unsaved friends? So they can be alive themselves.
Yeah.
Alive.
Both. Yeah, I would say both. I mean, in our case, our kids had unsaved friends that we knew were unsaved. Their parents didn't claim to know Christ. They didn't go to church. Do we as parents, or did their parents?
Over that relationship, whether you're visiting your friends or that for themselves children, do you guys have a, like you're watching your children or they're playing in the midst of you guys or they're playing somewhere and
yeah, no, no. Well, in our case, it was always we had oversight. We knew what was going on. There were cases where we would allow them to go with this unsaved family and do something, but we had known them for years, and they knew exactly where we stood, and we were very confident that they would not betray that trust. And we would always talk to our kids afterwards as well and just double-check on that, but yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
I just want to say something about just rewinding back to more formative years. We have recently spent time with people who their children are little and mom has gone back to work very early. Now in some cases mom has to go back to work because things are dire and
right.
Finances require. But if at all possible, rather live very frugally, cut corners where you can and have mom stay at home. And for moms to be involved, very involved in their children's lives from the beginning. Because when children are given free rein and there's a caregiver who looks after the child, and the child, the poor caregiver probably has to do her own job and still look after the child, this child, gosh, what we have seen, not only little ones, but now growing up, they just have free rein and they do their own thing, and that is where so much bad habits, bad thinking starts. And then often it's almost too late. I know with God nothing is ever too late.
Right.
But
it sets a pattern.
A mother is able to be with her child from the beginning.
Yeah.
And to also be a hands-on mom, not to just let the, if you are at home, say you're not working, to be very involved in your child's life. Because we've also seen moms who don't work, but the moms are so busy with their own leisure time that they let their kids do anything.
Right.
So those youngsters over here, little wives who want to be at home.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's a high calling. And like you said, there are times where it's needed or necessary or required. And for those of you that are past, your children are out of the house, but your parents or grandparents, my parents and Rachel's parents have been instrumental in many ways in helping us to raise our children. And from my mother and my sister, thankfully, taking care of my children, in the early years at times when Rachel had to do something else or be at work or whatever. And so that's important. That's why we want grandparents and so forth to be in here and listening and then sharing their experiences with us. Yes, Ricardo.
Hi. In my experience, my parents were divorced when I was 12 years old. And as I got older, I started to see with my own eyes an unsafe home, obviously. And what happened is my two sisters, by not having the guidance of the parents, the father and the mother, by having a broken home, how it inflicted so much pain in myself and my whole family. Just to give you an idea, is my two sisters, both of them got pregnant young, unmarried, got married with the other was pregnant with, and ended in divorce. The youngest one actually has four kids and not married. And actually, really, her first husband, he got married to the guy and then left her. In the end of the day, is when you see how my parents' mistakes influence and affect the children. So I thought, I don't want that for my life. So I'm a former security conscious guy. And unfortunately, yet I was not safe. I understood right and wrong, at least had a good, very strong understanding of it. But I found myself fighting a big war against the world. Because when I was trying to protect my children, protect my, especially my daughters, just to give you an idea, a 34-year-old, a 50-year-old girl, mm-hmm. and now it's a 24-year-old. Okay? So I had a share of fight with the world. And people from the church, they used to fight me because they said I was suffocating them because I was controlling the movies. Let's say our girl said we checked the movie before. So I was called a freak. I was called a completely out of control. Then I had my children, obviously, attacking me as well. At that time, my wife didn't understand either what I was doing, so I was getting attacked as well at home. So it became a very unfair fight. But I thought, only for years, if my kids learned that they understood that I was doing it because I truly loved and cared for them, only today, actually, like my middle daughter, she said she was grateful that I was so tough with her in the way I protected her as much as I could. Yet, I will show you places that I thought they would be safe, how I failed miserably. One case, my daughter goes to school. One day I see her handbag at school, a condom. I said, where do you come up with a condom? He said, no, they gave it to us in high school. They gave it to all the kids. That was done by the Minister of Education. Now, do you think they consult me as a parent? Uh-huh. They already, the school themselves are making decisions
right.
on your behalf.
And this is where we get to making sure that we're involved in their lives and also admonishing, we talked about in the very beginning, admonishing tenderly our children and being involved in their lives and not just setting rules and not being able to talk with them. That's something that I struggle with, is if I say something should be done, then I think it should be done. And you don't need to ask questions. Why do you have these questions? But my wife, thankfully, is better at that, and my parents, through years, have helped us with that and to understand that it's not just about having the rules, oftentimes, but about the way that we interact with our children and discussing those things. I want to end with two things very quickly. I'm sorry, I know there are other hands, but the watching their words was the next point, and this one is very important, and something that I find and that I've seen a lot through the years is kids who are compulsive liars, even Christian kids. And I was glad to see here John MacArthur actually dealt with this with his children very specifically, as we have with our children, that if you lie, if you've done something wrong, that's one thing, you'll be punished for it. But if you lie, the punishment will be so much, will be compounded so much to make it, you know, not worth ever having done what you did in the first place. And so lying is one of those sins, as they said here, that affects every other aspect of your life. And if you become a good liar, you become a great sinner. Okay, and everything else, it opens up many doors in other ways. And so I would encourage you, a lot of times I remember growing up with a kid, he would lie. I mean, this kid came from a good Christian family. He was just, literally, he was a compulsive liar. Almost every sentence that came out of his mouth was a lie. But the next thing he would say would be, what do you think? I was just joking. That's what he would say. And people would let him get away with it because he would say something that was a bold-faced lie and not joking, but then he would add on, well, I was just joking. Well, Proverbs deals with that when it says the winking of the eye. You know, somebody says something and they wink their eye. You know, they're talking to you and they're making fun of this person over here. Or they're saying a lie. And so we are very careful in our household as well, even with jokes. I mean, sometimes you do joke and I guess it can be something that's untrue. Like I tell my kids that I'm ugly or something like that, and obviously that's a lie. But you have to be very careful, even about joking and lying in those instances, and we try to monitor even that. It's very, very important. MacArthur here says, this is a vital lesson because if a person can train his conscience to live with a lie, that person will be susceptible to any sin. If you can cover your sin with a lie, and if you condition your conscience to tolerate the lie, your conscience will in effect become useless to keep you from any sin. Think of Sarah this morning, who just was so, I mean, you see this all the time, but, you know, the Lord says to her, "You laughed." And she says, "No, I didn't laugh." And he says, "No, you did laugh." And it was just a little, what many would call a white lie, but she lied to God directly, which we all do when we're lying. But, I mean, it's that easy. It happens, and that's usually what you'll find. And we need to be very careful about the words that are coming out of our mouth, that they are true and right and just. Let me close with one other statement here. It says this: "Parents, if you fail to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God." And I would add, their heart will teach them. It doesn't always require the devil, but their heart as well. "If you fail to teach them to guard their minds, the devil will teach them to have a corrupt mind. If you fail to teach them to obey their parents, the devil will teach them to rebel and break their parents' heart. If you fail to teach them to select carefully their companions, the devil will choose their companions for them. If you fail to teach them to control their lusts, the devil will teach them how to fulfill their lusts. If you fail to teach them to enjoy their own spouses, the devil will teach them to destroy their marriages. If you fail to teach them to watch their words, the devil will fill their mouths with filth. If you fail to teach them to pursue their work, the devil will make their laziness a tool of hell. If you fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to squander it on riotous living. And if you fail to teach them to love their neighbors, the devil will teach them to love only themselves. We have a great responsibility to this generation and to the next." And so as parents, I urge all of us together to raise our children in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, to be active, to be approachable, and to be righteous in the way that we live, so that our children can model or can see what we're modeling and live that way as well. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's hard, Lord. It's simple because you've given it to us and you told us if we live this way, then we will see these results. But Lord, we have sin in our lives, and so oftentimes those things change and we struggle. And it's hard in that way, even though it is simple. It's hard to do what is right. Lord, I pray that you would help us here, that we would purpose in our hearts to do what is right. For those that are young and in here, that they would purpose to do what's right with their friends and in their own lives, and to learn what your word has to say about doing right in each situation, Lord. And then as parents and grandparents, that we would commit ourselves to raising the next generations, Lord, for you, that we would live righteous lives, that we would model them, that we would be approachable and lovable, that we would be righteous in the way that we judge when we need to judge, Lord, and in the way that we discipline. And give us wisdom, Lord. Give us your wisdom. Help us to be in your word. The book of Proverbs, the book of James are so intent on these things, Lord. We can learn much from those two books alone, and all the rest of Scripture as well, Lord. And so help us to make sure that we are in Scripture, reading it and learning it and applying it to our lives and affecting our next generation, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.